Brother Peter holding Eleanor's granddaughter, and you know, it does something for, I think sometimes it does more for the grandparents than it does for the dads. You know, dads are so busy working and everything else, and grandparents, you know, they have nothing else better to do than to think about that little child. So let's stand to our feet once more, and we'll sing the Angel of the Lord's favorite song, Only Believe.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Well, as far as in prayer, gracious Father, we're such a privileged people, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, you know that we love you with all our hearts, and that we wouldn't want to do anything that would be displeasing to you, Father. I just pray, Lord, that in the very short time that we have here on earth, that all our actions, all our thoughts, all that we say would be in preparation for stepping over into that other dimension and then coming back to a new earth, to a millennium, and all those things that you have in the future for us, to the gathering of the saints, for the resurrection ministry, all these, Father. May they occupy our heart, our soul, our mind. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us, oh God, as we've been studying your sovereignty, to finally come to that place in our heart that, as Brother Branham came, all our thoughts are of thee, knowing that you are the author and the finisher. You are the beginner and the ender. And Father, you are the all in all. We commit, Lord, our life. We commit, Lord, our love in your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And Father, you said if we be any other wise minded, you'd reveal it to us. And forgive us, Father, if we haven't manifested, if we haven't expressed the love of Jesus Christ in our heart toward one another. I pray you'd help husband with wife, children with parents, parents with children, wives with their husbands. That we come to the place, Father, that before we speak, we'd only speak as the oracles of God. Help us, Lord, to be that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. As we have dedicated our precious little sister, Lord, may we dedicate ourselves as well. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to look at a follow-up to this morning's message. We talked about the sovereignty of God and the human will. And tonight we're going to look at the bondage of the will. And for that, let's just go to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 13 again. It is God. We can just stop right there. It is God. That's it. It is God. But it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not our good pleasure, his good pleasure. Remember, all things work out for the good of those who love the Lord. But it's his good pleasure that it does so. Now, this evening, we're going to take again from paragraph 50 where Brother Branham said, from who is this Melchizedek, he said, you remember how we read the scriptures, not him that willeth or him that runneth, but God. See, but God. He stops right there, but God. And that his predestination might stand true, he could choose before any time who, well, God's sovereign in his choosing, did you know that, God's sovereign, who was back on earth to tell him a better way to make the world? Who would dare to tell him that he was running his business wrong? The very word itself, the very sovereign, even the revelation of sovereign, he reveals to whom he will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. That's how people poured at things and jumped at things and hit at things and not knowing what they're doing, but God is sovereign in his world. Now we examine the sovereignty of God and the nature of the human will, not he that willeth, nor he that runneth, but God who alone would show mercy. And in Romans 9:16 we read, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Therefore, who are we to believe? God or the preachers who teach otherwise? Notice that the carnal man can never understand God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, which there's only one the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now the very fact that you're searching the deep things of God, I tell you, you're being led by the Spirit of God. You're sons of God. The very fact that it's not him that runneth or him that willeth, but it's God himself that's showing mercy. God, I tell you, it's God in my life. He's a merciful God. It's not my character, it's his character. It's not my blood, it's his blood that cleanses me. Hallelujah. It's not my works, it's his works. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man be in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us God. So the very fact that you receive the Spirit is because he wants you to know. Because he wants you to know. Now from the proof of his resurrection, Brother Brown said, his miracles and things blinded their eyes, and so it is today. The same things will blind the eyes of the carnal mind because it can't understand the things of God. It can't. It's against God. It's an enemy of God. The human mind is an enemy to God. You've got to get out of your own human mind and be born anew by the Holy Spirit and get the mind of God in you. Then you can believe those things. Then it becomes a reality. You see, the reason why some people, even in this message, and I say that to the detriment of the believers in this message, but there are people in the message who can't understand the things of God. They can't understand that God is supernatural. And where God is, his presence is, there's got to be supernatural, or his presence is not there. The very fact that God is a supernatural being ought to let us know that if we believe his presence, then God continues to act supernaturally. It's not just the supernatural things are not just for the Pentecostal people. They're pressing in, even against God's will in many cases. But they're still using the principles and the laws of God, like the Jew uses the laws of God in Wall Street, the reprobate Jew, but he knows that if he sows, he's going to reap. And yet sometimes we as Christians don't apply the laws of God, sowing and reaping. We don't think of it as that. They think of it mostly in the financial realm. We think of it only in the punishment realm. Now I sowed, now I'm going to reap. But we should apply that in everything. And we should apply the law of life in Christ Jesus in everything we do. You see? Now from expectations and what love is, now if he hasn't got the Holy Spirit in there, he's got nothing but just his mind to rest on. So he just can't comprehend the things of God. He doesn't know them. The natural mind can't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Now the Pentecostal or the full gospel or the one thing that I find that one of the greatest hindrances among us is that you're trying to place the great things of God yet to come, see outside of the future, when you're right in the middle of it right now. That's right. Now you say, well, Jace, just wait just a minute. Well, that could be in the millennium where we won't need any healings and things. That's the next age to be issued in. Now we're in the Holy Ghost age. Now you're sons and daughters of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Not will be, we are now. This afternoon. Right here, now. Sons and daughters of God, seated together in heavenly places in Christ. There we are. See, all things are possible then. I'll never forget. I went through a lot of trial back around 2011, 2012, 2009 actually beginning. When I began to focus in actually began in 2007 on the spirit of adoption. And the more I would teach on the spirit of adoption, the more some of my friends in this message would say, "No, that's a millennium. Adoption, that's for the millennium." Because, you know, when we get our body changed, of course, that's the resurrection. That's the fulfillment of adoption. But what about the beginning of adoption? You see, Brother Brown said, unless you're the right kind of a son, you'll never be adopted. So we're going through now. We have now the spirit of adoption. And we should be preparing ourselves, our children, for adoption. Because when you're born in the family, you're in the family. You're a son. You're a daughter. When you got the Holy Ghost, you're a son, you're a daughter, but you're not the fully matured person yet. And so all the trials and tribulations that we go through in life are there to test us. They're there to prove that we are sons. And you say, just a minute now, you mean I have to go through a test in order to be proven as a son? Amen. Amen. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? What is praise? It's a fruit offering of your lips, giving thanks to his name. What is honor? It's hypostasis. It means taking the lower seat so that he can rise you up. Because remember, if you take the higher seat, he might just come along and say, no, I don't want you there. You're down there. All right? Now, what does that do? That puts a lot of embarrassment on you. But you know what that does? That helps you get to where you're supposed to be in the beginning so that he could raise you up. You see? And then glory. What is glory? It's the opinion, the values, it's the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgments of God. That's where we are to be now at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ ever had a revelation of Jesus Christ, we know it's this hour. We know that God has come down himself. He has come down with a shout, which is the doxa of God. It's a message of the hour. And it's presenting to us Christ. All right? The mighty God unveiled, or as we're preaching the series here on the unveiling of the mighty God. So Brother Brown said, if he hadn't got the Holy Spirit in there, then he's got nothing but his own mind. But he wants his mind to be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. And Brother Brown said, people are always, see, the reason why they're failing here is because they're always putting that out in the millennium. Oh, in the millennium, I won't have this body, glory to God. In the millennium, you know, I won't have to deal with these problems, glory to God. But at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we have the trials to bring us to the mind of God, to bring us to the body change, to bring us to the places where God wants us. It's all a progression. Now, you don't expect your little baby to be reciting your Bible verses and things like that. She can't read yet. But she's still a daughter of God. And so it's up to you to train them up in the way she'll go. And when she gets old, those things will not depart her. They'll be there. And she'll have that to draw on. And that's the way God is doing us during this time. While we're still waiting, look, many of us thought, back in 77, many of us thought we didn't have much time left. How many years ago was that? 51? I remember 77 as clear as today. I never thought I'd have another 51 years or 41 years, you know, to go. I guess it'd be 41. See, 81, 91, 41. 41 years. It's been almost a generation. But here we are. Is the Lord going to come this spring? Maybe. I look for him every spring. But we know one thing for certain, when he does come, if you're not ready, it's too late then. So that's what this is all about. Now, the carnal man will not even come to the light which means that he will not come to gain understanding, but rather he flees from the light and he hides. Why? Because of his deeds. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But on the other hand, the evidence that we are born again is that we do come to the light. We do come to know God. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We find the evidence of this life again in John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if we're drawn to the light, we're drawn to the life. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. As Brother Bell said to me 3 weeks or less before he left, he said, Brother Brian, he said, we have had the doctrine, we understand the doctrine. But he said, we'll never make it without the life. And you've got to have that balance, because if you don't have the life of that the doctrine produces, you don't even have the doctrine. All you've got is an intellectual conception. And this brings us to the question of the will of man. For our will has no power, as we brought out this morning. Our will is subject to choice, and choice is subject to the power of outside influences. And our choice will weigh out the preferences based upon those outside influences. So what power do we really have when it comes to choosing? The only power the carnal man has is the power to reject Christ, but in and of himself he has no power to receive Christ. As we demonstrated with the book, we said, if I were to let my hand go, this book would fall. What causes that to fall? The law of gravity. If I wanted this book then to rise up to here, how can it of itself? It can't. It needs an outside influence, the Holy Spirit. It needs, this book would need my hand to raise it up. And you and I cannot raise up ourselves in heavenly places without the Holy Spirit doing it. Enoch couldn't walk with God if God had not brought him up. Elijah would have never ascended up to God if God hadn't brought the chariot down, told him to hop on in, and took him up. You cannot walk in the light if the light is not there to walk in. Now, Paul says in Romans 8:7, he tells us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And as Martin Luther said, the law was not written for the flesh, for had it been written of the flesh, he said, you would be able to overcome that law or live that law. But he said it's written for the soul. God looks at your soul. He looks at your desire, what you want to be, not what this flesh allows you to be. Because you can't understand Romans 8 until you understand Romans 7. And you can't understand Romans 9, the blessing and cursing, loving one and hating the other, until you understand Romans 8. And in order to understand Romans 8, you've got to go back to Romans 7. It's all tied one together. It was a letter from Paul. It wasn't a gospel, theological exercise. It was a letter to the Romans. He begins in Romans 7 telling you that, look, when I would to do good, guess what? There's evil present with me. I'm living in the body of this death. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who? Not what? Not what do I do? Not how can I? But who can deliver me from the body of this death? He says, but thank God through Jesus Christ who gives me the victory. It's a gift. It's a gift, brother, sister. And then he goes into Romans 8. And he says, now, the flesh cannot please God. And he says, if you live by the flesh, you shall surely die. And I remember going over that with you and showing you that that word flesh really signifies self. He that serveth self, or he that lives for self, cannot please God. Because how can you please God if you're pleasing yourself? And that, then Paul gets into the spirit of adoption, he gets into the manifestation of the sons of God. He gets into being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. The whole progression begins by dying to self and letting God live your life for you. I've had people in this congregation, I've had people in congregations all over the world, young men especially. They say, I love this message, but I just can't live it. And I say, of course not. No one can live it, except for one who has, Jesus Christ. And God has already put a stamp of approval on him and said he lived that life. Therefore, you've got to die. You've got to be crucified to yourself. Nevertheless, you'll be living, but it won't be you living. It'll be Christ living in you. And the life he's now living in your flesh is because you're living by the faith, the same revelation that Christ had. Look, Christ could have done those things himself. He said, I can't do nothing of myself. But what the Father shows me, that doeth the Son likewise. And so we say, okay, I can't do anything of myself. I can't live it. But he did. So Lord, I'm depending upon a vision from you. And he's given it right here, the book of visions. And he's told us how to live that life. And when you come to this situation, how to die for yourself and let the Holy Spirit turn the page for you. Hallelujah. And when you step back from your own choosing, your own will, everything else, and say, God is sovereign, he which began the good work in me shall do what? What's the word say? Starts with a P. Perform it. Who performs it? Not you. He does. All you got to do is just let go. Let God. Surrender your life, surrender your body, and he'll use your body. Okay? So Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. That means you're going to have people that love you, you're going to have people that hate you, but you're not going to have too many people in between. You're going to be loved or hated. You'll be loved by the brethren. You'll be hated by those that aren't brethren. Is it because of your personality? I don't think so. I think it's because of the word. Now with Brother Vale, people say, well, he was hated because of personality. I say, no, I love that personality. Because he sold out to God. You see? Paul said the savor, the aroma, is to those that believe, it's a sweet fragrance, but to those that disbelieve, it's a stench. So your life is both a sweet fragrance and a stench. Hallelujah. So why is this? Because he also said they have no place for the word in their heart. In John 8:37, Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's seed because you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Now man chooses that which is according to his own nature. And therefore, you know, birds of a feather, they flock together. And therefore, before he will ever choose or prefer that which is divine in spirit, or divine and spiritual, a new nature must be imparted to him. In other words, he must be born again. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. And 69 tells the same thing. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord will direct his footsteps. You see, we don't even understand God's way or his thoughts. Therefore, how could you ever on your own choose the way that would be pleasing to him? You can't. That's why I believe you need every morning that you wake up acknowledge that you're crucified. I am crucified, O God. I'm crucified to Brian. Nevertheless, I'm living. But the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation that your son had. And I'm taking that revelation for my own. I'm accepting it. I'm hearing it. I'm accepting it. And I'm stepping into it. Now, Father, if there would be anything that you would have me to know, I pray that you'd reveal it to me. If there's anyone you want me to pray for today, talk to, help in any way, I pray that you'd make that possible. If in my life, Father, I'd be any otherwise minded, and somehow I'm not pleasing to you, I pray you'd reveal it to me so that I can get that thing right. You watch. When you begin your day and when you end your day on your knees before God or praying that prayer before God, asking Him to get you out of the way, you watch what God does in your life. And you watch the opportunity you will have to share that life, that gospel, no matter what occupation you're in. Now, Isaiah 55 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, the unrightly wise man, his thoughts. Forsaking his way, his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, if we look, as Brother Bell said, we know the doctrine, we've all studied the doctrine, we've meditated on it day and night. But if that life is not there, you won't cross over. You won't be ready. Here are the things right there in that scripture we just read. The rain, which is the word of God, Deuteronomy 32, my word shall drop as the rain, as early in the latter rain. So the doctrine of God, the logos, which means doctrine, the teaching, it is the rain, notice, that is supposed to bring forth things and bud, which means they've got life in them. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There's no bread if the seed doesn't come up and become a crop. So you're talking about, what is the rain supposed to produce? Life. Life. The life that was in the seed. And so the doctrine isn't meant to be a theological study that we debate. It's to be the beautiful watering of the word seed that lays within you and me. Hallelujah. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. The doctrine, the rain, shall accomplish that which I please. There had to be a turn after Brother Bell went off the scene into the life. Because he preached the rain, the rain, the rain, the doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine. That is supposed to produce the budding in the life. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that we need God's own Spirit in us if we are to understand His Word. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Remember, there's none that understand God, not even one. But the Holy Ghost does. And if you got the Holy Ghost, you'll understand. Because it's not you understanding, it's Him in you. Now we're told in Philippians 2 and 13 again, and this has been the theme of these sermons, for it is God, and we could just stop right there, it is God. If that's your focus, you're in a good place. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do, to will and to do. Because if you will and you don't do, you don't really will. But to will and to do His good pleasure. Who's in you working the will? It's God. Who's in you doing? It's God. Now this evening for our communion service, I would like to examine the bondage of the human will. Because really, your will is more bondage to you than anything. If you can't come to the place like Jesus and say, I've come to do thy will, O God, then it's about your will. And what is that? There is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. It's a bondage. They call it a free moral agency, and the word free suggests that The one who exercises his will is free in the exercise thereof. It suggests a freedom to choose when in actuality it means contrary to that. And we brought out this morning, if there is an outside influence or power that your decision is dependent upon, then your choice is influenced by other than your mere choosing, and thus is in the bondage to that influence. And we brought out the three types of people. We had Adam, who was innocent, and Adam had a freedom to choose to do right or to do evil. He chose evil. Then we have the Son of God. He didn't have a choice. His only choice was to do the will of the Father. That's it. He couldn't think to do evil. It wasn't in him to do evil. And then we have the outright sinner. It's not in him to do the thoughts of God or to come toward the thoughts of God. So where does that leave us? It leaves you with this. If you're born of your spirit, you have no desire for the world or the things of the world. If you do, you're not born of his spirit. That's all. Now Psalm 10 verse 4 tells us, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Yeah, we had our vindicated prophet who, after the seals were opened, after he was healed out there in Arizona, he said, after the sword was put in his hand, he said, Brother Lee, all my thoughts are of God. That means there was no wickedness. She speaks of the wicked. God is not in all his thoughts. Might be in some of his thoughts, but not all his thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In Mark 4:11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, but not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. Notice, to you it's a gift. It's given. But to them it's not a gift. They don't have the gift. It's not given. The carnal man may be free in the sense of being unforced from God, from without. God never forces the sinner to sin, but the sinner is not free to do either good or evil, because an evil heart within is ever inclining in him towards sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now I want you to think about those words right there. Because that's what we're talking about, the bondage of the will. If the bondage of the if the will says sin, it's okay to sin, we can do these things, it's under bondage. If you're a servant, then you're not free. He that committeth sin is a servant, is a slave of sin. If you're a servant, then you're not free. A servant can't just come and go as he pleases. He's tied to that household. He's given commandments what to do, what not to do. He's given boundaries where he can go, where he can't go. He's not a free person. The word servant is the Greek word doulos. It means a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition, a slave. And metaphorically, it is one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men, devoted to another to the disregard of their own interests. In other words, if you're a servant of Christ, you also don't have a will. You've given yourself over to his will. But you know that all things work together for your good. Whether and not, like if you just had your own will. Okay, now, we see the same word was used in 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise him liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. The word bondage is doulos, or doulo, okay? It's from the same Greek word, doulo. And it means to become servant, or bring into bondage, or be under bondage. It means given, and if given, then not under its own power. To make servant in bondage, to make a slave of, to reduce to bondage, metaphorically, give thyself wholly to one's needs and services, make myself a bondman to him. And notice, I think it's important, metaphorically, it says, give thyself wholly to one's needs and service. Remember, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They'll eat, they'll drink, they're so caught up into their own services, their own daily needs, that they forget God. They forget what it's all about. They're a bondage in bondage to their own will. Now, it comes from the root word, as we read earlier, doulos, and it means to give oneself over to another's will. That is what servitude is all about. Now, the word overcome is from the Greek word hetaio, and it means to be inferior or made inferior, to be conquered by one, forced to yield to one. Therefore, this speaks of a man as nothing more than a debtor. All right? And if a debtor, then he has become a slave to sin, to serve sin. Then if a man is a slave to the body of this death, a slave to sin, to serve sin, then we're talking about man, the carnal man is sold under sin, a slave to sin, which is unbelief. In Romans 7:14 we read, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And as Martin Luther said, just that thought alone, the law is spiritual. If it was meant for the flesh, then the flesh could do the law. But the flesh can't. So the law is spiritual. It's meant for the spirit. God looks down upon you and he sees your soul and he sees the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what he looks at. The law is for that spiritual aspect. All right? Now, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. But for that which I would do, that I don't seem to do, but what I hate, that's what I find myself doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I don't seem to do. But the evil which I would not do, that I seem to do. Now if I do that I don't want to do, it is no more I that am doing it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, you're in bondage. Because you're in bondage to your own will, because your soul says, no, I don't want to do those things. And yet you do those things. You're a slave to your own will. That's why, brother, sister, you've got to die to your will. You've got to die. It's not my will, but thy will be done. Now, if I do that I would not do, it is no more I that doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against that law of the mind, and bringing me into captivity, notice bondage, to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So Paul gets us right down in Romans 7. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? When I would to do good, when my desire, my heart is to do good, there's another law in this flesh that was born in sin. Shape iniquity, come forth to speak in life. And so Paul tells us there's great battle, the greatest battle ever fought in the mind is taking place. But let's go to Romans 8. Because Paul ends there in verse 25, thanking God who giveth me the victory through Jesus Christ. Now, notice how he begins in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. What happened between verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I serve
the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What happened between 25 and verse 1? Something had to die. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through self, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the right wiseness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh or after self, but after spirit. There's been a death. Set free. For they that are after self do mind the things of self. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be self-centered, to be self-focused, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And remember, spiritually is spirit fully. To be spirit fully minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the self-centered mind, the self-focused mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Because how can you be subject to God and his word when you're only focused on yourself? Oh, woe is me. You see? It's not about you. It's about him. It's not about how can I do or what can I do to please him. It's about him. Just about him. That's it. Not in your mind, how do I fulfill your word? No. It's about your word. You promised me this. You said that if I was any otherwise minded, you'd reveal it. I'm expecting that. You promised me that I will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You promised me that I will be manifested as a son. You promised me that I will be made ready for adoption. I'm not looking at how I get there. That's your business. But I know that you're working in me to will and to do. I know that you who began the good work in me, you're going to perform it, not me. So I'm here for the show. I'm just watching, and I'm laying in your presence, and I'm ripening. That's it. Look at Romans 7. I challenge you. Do your own studies. Look at Romans 7. Read it carefully. Think about each thought that's coming up, and you're going to see the struggle between this flesh and the Spirit. This flesh and the law of life in Christ Jesus. And then Paul takes us and he says, look, who can deliver me from this body that I'm trapped in? I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. When was the victory given? When he died to himself. Why did he die to himself? So that you can live. Why do you die to yourself? So that he can live again in you. I'm crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I'm living. I'm dead, but I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living in this flesh, but it's him. And how am I living in this flesh? I'm living by the same revelation he lived. You see it? The gospel is so simple. But how can you get to Romans 8 without death? So Paul begins by showing us in the beginning about dying to self. Self is enmity against God. You can't be thinking of yourself and thinking of God. You can't be doing for self and doing for God. And then, once we get there, just follow chapter 8 all the way through, and it gets into as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And then he talks in verse 19, 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Then 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for you to manifest as the Son of God. And then he says, in verse, he moves on, talks about being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And then he says, What else matters? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. He's doing it all. Then verse 31. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can't even be against yourself. If God's in there working to willing to do. He says, who is it that condemneth thee? Is Christ that died, he rather that was risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Then he goes to verse 9, chapter 9. And he tells us, this is all in God's plan, all in his thinking, before the foundations of the world. And in order to ordain you to election, he had to ordain others to destruction. Because somebody had to be there. And so you see Paul taking us from this battle that goes on in our flesh, in our minds, that once we die to that, all of a sudden we start moving toward conforming to that image. That spirit of adoption takes us. There's no longer any fear. You're not afraid of what, if you're going to get there. I asked Brother Bell, I asked him that question. He said, no, I'm not afraid of whether I make it or not. I know I'll be there. And yet, going through the body, bleeding clots and everything else, just, you know, not only did he have prostate cancer, he had cancer of the stomach. Totally, the body was just dissolving. And you could say, oh, what a horrible condition. No, I'd say this. God is stripping that flesh away. For there's no desire to please that flesh any longer. There's only one desire, and that's to get out of this flesh and to get into his presence. But it's all your perception. If you want to think it's a curse, you want to think it's... No, it's not. You see, the trials of our faith is to produce in us praise, honor, and glory. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of Christ, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, this word Paul uses for sold under is the same Greek word Jesus used in telling the parable of the man who owed so much that he and his family were sold. Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had become to reckon one was brought unto him, he owed him $10,000, or 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, he couldn't pay it off. His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now that's the way a lot of people were taken from England and placed over in the colony of Australia. That was a debtor's prison over there. It used to be, if you couldn't pay your bills, you became a slave. The thing is, people think, well, we got the banks now, and I can just use the bank's money to do things. No, you can't. You sign the note, you're a debtor. You're a debtor. Now, when a man is sold into slavery, there are only two ways for him to get out. Number one, he must pay the price that is owed, or another pay it for him. But if that other pays it for him, then it is up to the other to either set him free, or else the servitude just changes hands. Number two, he is freed from his bondage when he dies. These are the only two ways out of this condition of this bondage. Well, there's actually a third way, and that is every 50 years there's a debt jubilee. But if he refuses to be set free from that
debt jubilee, during the debt jubilee, then it all is placed to his ear and he gets what we see millions of people doing today, piercing their ears, which is a sign that they have sold themselves into bondage. As the scripture saith, the debtor is slave to the lender. Now we're still talking spiritually, but it applies physically as well. Now Romans 6 and 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. See, all of this, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, Paul is teaching us how to die to ourselves. And what that death to ourselves will produce in us, produce for us. And that without it, we're still struggling with the greatest battle ever fought. So my brother Branham came to the place where all his thoughts were gone. No longer a struggle with the greatest battle. It was to him, it was solved at Calvary. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over us. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the rightwiseness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto rightwiseness. But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of right wiseness. Now the only way that you could possibly be free is that you never were under sin to begin with. You never did do it, as Brother Bram said, and that's what justification is all about. Like David said, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And Brother Val put it this way, you did it, but you don't get credit for it. In fact, the word Paul uses here in Romans 6 and 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's the Greek word dikao. And it means to justify, freed to be righteous, freed to render righteous, to show, to exhibit, evince, one to righteousness, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered, to declare, to pronounce, one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. Now, the word is also used as the word justify or justification throughout the rest of Scripture. Now, Paul spoke of it in Acts 13 and 38. Be it known unto you, and therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish, for a work I will work in your day, a work which ye shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So there's something about that declaration, brother. That's the word of God that's supposed to set you free. If you hearken to it, if you're like Brother Brown said, if you hear it and recognize it and then act upon it, it's done. Now Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the rightwiseness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the rightwiseness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his rightwiseness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law?
of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And remember, faith is a revelation. It's been given to you. Now, Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by this same revelation into his grace, wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of the doxa of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. It's all about what he's done. In Romans 30 we read, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who's against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. How many times do you have the devil on your back saying, you're this, you're that, you've done this, you've done that? That has not one thing to do with your salvation. It's what God did. It's what his son did. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh also intercession for us. So what's greater? The one who's making intercession and can abolish your sin? Or the sin? Then what do you fret? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, because of his love. Now 1 Corinthians 6:9, and we're getting close to the end. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but he, so be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's gays, BLTs, not BLT. That's, BLTs are good. BLTs are good. Those are LGBTs. Okay. Yeah, BLTs, right. That's a good one. Okay. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, I saw something the other day I thought it was very fascinating. And it was a study on cancer. And the thing about it is there's a thing called, I have to remember what the Greek word is for the Latin word is for blood. It's, there's a thing out there that there's anti-globular something or other that basically when you have cancer, it is a lack of this in your body that causes the blood vessels to increase. And where there is no cancer, the blood vessels actually diminish. And so they have found that where there's a tumor, there's you know, like when you cut yourself, you have a scab, your body forms new blood vessels under the scab. It develops them, all right, replaces the ones that were cut off. Okay. When there's a cancer or a tumor, and Brother Bram said tumors are alike, they cause the body to create more blood cells under that tumor, around that tumor, and they feed off of that.
So there's a new thing that there's certain diets you can take, certain things you can eat that help you to reduce those extra blood cells, and thus, you know, it controls the cancer. And I got to thinking, glory to God, because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When we get our body changed, we won't have all that blood that can allow cancers to feed off of us. Now, I don't know how the tissues will live and everything else. That's God's business. I don't even care. I don't care if it's just a wrapping on a spirit body. It's good enough for me. But I know we will eat, and we all enjoy eating. And so we'll eat and we'll do those things, but we won't have to worry about those devils of cancer. I just thought it was wonderful. Now, let all divine restraint be removed, and every man is capable of becoming, as I mentioned this morning, a Cain, a Pharaoh, a Judas. How then could the sinner be heaven bound? He never could. Not by any act of his own will, never even possible. A power outside of himself must grasp a hold of him and lift him every inch of the way. The sinner is free, but free in only one direction. He is free to fall, like I showed you with the book. And I said, if I were to remove my hand from this book, what would happen? The book would fall. If I were to make the book get up to here, how would that happen? Only by my hand bringing that book up. The same way with the sinner. He has only one direction he can go, from worse to worse. All right? But as the word expresses in Romans 6:20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from rightwisness. In other words, you were exempt from rightwisness. Now, to be free from something means you are without that something. So if you do not have it, you cannot make believe that you do. The sinner is free to do as he pleases, and he always does as he pleases, except when he is restrained by God by his own nature. In other words, when God actually restrained Pharaoh, all right, then pulled back that restraint, he got harder. Then restrain him again. Then pull back that restraint, got harder and harder, until finally he just snapped. And being unregenerate, his pleasure is to sin. And when we say that he is free to do as he pleases, it is with this in mind. He is still in bondage to his own will. For God, unless God intervenes on the behalf of any person, that person is doomed to be enslaved by his own lustful desire. He is doomed to be controlled by all outward powers in which he has no control. You see, if the church in the United States would just take heed to this understanding of God's sovereignty, then they would never, ever, you wouldn't have sin in the church. Because the people would be so totally dependent on God for every breath, every action, every thought, that you wouldn't see sin in the church. So, here's a question. Can he see these powers and therefore control them? Can you see gravity? It's a law, but can you see it? No. Yet it's there. Can you see electricity? But there's a law of electricity. Can you see it? No. But it's there. You might see the spark made by it, or the power that comes from it in some manifested way, but electricity itself is unseen in and of itself. You can't see it because we are dealing with the invisible. Can you see life? No. But you can see those attributes and characteristics which life manifests. We are controlled by gravity, but we don't see it. We are controlled by life, and yet we cannot see that life until it manifests in some way. So what life controls us? It depends on what seed we are. That's the law of life according to Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. Therefore, being controlled by these invisible substances, we then must make our choices based on these outward visible or invisible powers. Therefore, if our choice is based on these outward invisible influences, then are we really a free agent to choose whatever we wish? Does not the outcome of our choice dictate to us what we will choose? Then what is the master, the choosing or the choice? Or the outcome? Look at the outcome of those who chose the wrong way to apply the invisible. Because in closing, we're going to be looking at this invisible. Because most of the powers that be are invisible. The powers behind the New World Order, it's invisible. You know what it is? We know it comes from the Vatican. We know that comes from Satan. It's a satanic power. But you don't hear anybody talking about, they talk about this president or this person. They're puppets. Every one of them, they're puppets. We know it comes from the Vatican, and that comes from Satan.
All right.
Paul said, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. Therefore, being controlled by these invisible substances, we then must make our choice based on these outside invisible powers. Therefore, if our choice is based on these outside invisible influences, then are we really a free agent to those to do whatever we wish? Does not the outcome of our choice dictate to us what we will choose? Does not the dog, after getting zapped a number of times when it goes near the electric wire that's under the ground, which is invisible, but there is a connection there, and he gets zapped in his collar, what does he do? It controls him, and he stays within the perimeter. The cattle goes over to the fence, he sees the grass, he puts his neck out, and zaps because he hits a fence that has an invisible power going through it called electricity. Right? So what I'm trying to get you to understand is the things that are real are those which are invisible. The things which control are those things which are invisible. So then are we really a free agent to choose whatever we wish? Does not the outcome of our choice dictate to us what we'll choose? Then what is the master, the choosing, the choice, or the outcome? Now look at the outcome of those who chose the wrong way to apply the invisible. In Romans 1 and 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We know that God is the creator because we see the creation. Right? Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible, invisible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, Colossians 1 and 16, and we'll close. For by him were all things created, that are in the earth, or in the heavens, and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, visible, invisible, principalities, visible, invisible, or powers, visible, invisible. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he's ahead of it all. All things shall work together for the good, the visible and the invisible, to them that love the Lord and are the called. Then there is only one who has a sovereign will, because there is only one who controls all things, both visible and invisible. Then is man always a servant? Can man ever come to the place where he is free? And the answer is yes. If the one who created all that is visible and invisible, who controls all powers, both seen and unseen, lives in you, then you will be free to make the correct decision. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it is the evidence of things invisible. Revelation. Faith itself is not seen, and yet it is a substance. And by faith you are saved, and by faith you inherit the promises, and by faith you are born again, and receive the very invisible life of God into your visible mortal flesh to live itself out in your flesh, in your life. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, through faith, through revelation, we understand that the worlds were framed by the invisible word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the visible was made by the invisible power. And if it took faith for God to bring into existence what was not there, And if the life of God lives in you, that is why a man could come along and speak squirrels into existence, because the author of all visible and invisible power came into that man, and therefore all power visible and invisible was under his control. And that's why he could speak something from nothing, or he could take control over the storm. Now, he didn't use a cannon and shoot some type of phosphates into the air to take control of the storm. He used the invisible word of God and commanded that storm to stop. And soon, when the third pole goes into effect, it will be the bride of Christ speaking an invisible word and creating that which becomes visible. I've seen it in my own life. The storm stopped. The weather changed. I've seen those things. I would be a denier of what God has done if I said anything else. We saw them in a prophet. We see them in the people. From the spoken words original season, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until seen of the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. John 5:19. So will the bride. Now the bride is not one person. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. The water, what's that? The doctrine that falls. Raise it up again, amen. Now I got a great big hallelujah. Here is the secret. The word is in the bride. And the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord. What's that? The Lord has said thus. She says what he says. Then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves its purpose. And they, not singular, they do only his will. You see, they've died to the place where they don't even have a will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them any different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they just keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day, all things when he was here. He did not complete when he was here, for it was not yet time. And looking away to Jesus, he says, so now, I'm going to say something to you now that I haven't said all along. And that is the thing that we've all looked to for so long, or at least many years, 4 or 5 years, or maybe longer, the third pole has now been vindicated. And I'm sure you all know what it is. Now remember, there'll never be any impersonation of that, because it can't be. It cannot be. Now I'm going to tell you, if you don't know what the third pole is, I'm going to make it very simple. When God spoke the squirrels into existence, those squirrels weren't just stuffed animals. They were alive. When God spoke that the word through the prophet and told that little fish whose guts were pulled out, and what did the prophet say? I give you your life. And what happened? Fish was given life. When Hadarach's boys were snickering and making fun of the things of God 1 minute, and the next minute, they were given life. Life in the squirrels, life in the fish, life in the children. You get that? In the children. Start speaking the word over your kids. Third pole, life. Brother Bell said, we've got the doctrine, but we need the life. Now, remember, there'll never be any impersonation of that, because it can't be. It cannot be. Now it's in existence. And I am warned of this, that soon, right at this time, it just happened, so it could identify its presence among you. See? But it will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up. But it is used. But not in a great way. In other words, not in a way that it's just everybody's doing. There'll be a glimmer of it here, a glimmer of it there. But it will not be used in a great way until this council of church begins to tighten up.
And when it does, when that does, the Pentecostals and so forth can impersonate anything could be done. But when that time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see that what you have been seeing temporarily, squirrels, fish, headrest boys, be manifested in the fullness of his power. What is it? It's the invisible word that's laid up in your heart. It'll be spoken when the time and the need is there. And the invisible will make visible the life that's in your heart, that you speak into that squirrel, into that fish, into your children, will suddenly be made manifest. And all their offspring with them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're just looking so much for that day. Believing we've seen evidence, Lord, of your spoken word. We've seen the weather change. We've seen you grow back pieces of a person's body that were taken off through surgery. We've seen you change the weather. We've seen you stop storms. We've seen so much, Lord. The blind to see. We've seen the deaf to hear. But Father, we're looking for that great day when we can speak life and the Holy Spirit will indwell those that are spoken to, imparting life, the greatest gift that you've given us, that third pole, to impart life, whether to a fish, to squirrels, to children, our offspring. We're looking for that great time that is about to come. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to change the order of service, and Brother Justin and Brother Peter, if you could bring forth the elements at this time. If you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Now you call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's an example. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciple looked upon one another, doubting of whom he spake. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then laying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Lord, to continue to heal the body of the people, Father. We ask these things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
375.
Without one plea, thought that